This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah, we're going to attempt to cover two hadith tonight bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And you'll learn the reason why we're going to be doing two hadith simultaneously tonight bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the first hadith we're doing is hadith number 29. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu qal, قلت يا رسول الله أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة ويبعدني عن النار. قال لقد سألت عن عظيم وإنه ليسير على من يسره الله تعالى عليه. تعبد الله ولا تشرك به شيئا وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت ثم قال ألا أدلك على أبواب الخير الصوم جنة والصدقة تطفئ الخطيئة كما يطفئ الماء النار والصلاة الرجل جوف الليل قام ثم تلا الآية من القرآن. So we'll start off with the first part of this hadith. It's a very long hadith. Let's start off with that. So this hadith is narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. And through the 40 hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you learn the special place that Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu had with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the virtues of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, we'll list three of them very quickly. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated about Mu'adh that he is the most knowledgeable of the companions pertaining to the halal and haram. And amongst the companions, this was a very, you know, prestigious station to be in. Add to this that Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was very, very young. He wasn't from the elderly or senior companions. Number two is that Mu'adh radiallahu anhu is one of the few companions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically told him, Ya Mu'adh, I love you for the sake of Allah. So the Messenger of Allah explicitly told him this with his own tongue. Who remembers the rest of that hadith? Why did the Prophet ﷺ tell Mu'adh, I love you for the sake of Allah? Not why, but what was the remainder of that hadith? Ayyub, save the people.
That I love you for the sake of Allah, so don't forget to say or don't keep on saying after every salah. Allahumma inni a'udhu Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika.
Ahsant. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ told him, Ya O Mu'adh, I love you for the sake of Allah. So because of this love, do not forget to say the following sentence at the end of every salah. Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. That, O Allah, aid me in remembering you, thanking you, and perfecting my worship of you. The third virtue is that Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was the companion that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose to send to the people of Yemen. So when the Messenger of Allah wanted to give da'wah to the people of Yemen, it was Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu that he chose. And this was something very prestigious, because the Messenger of Allah would only choose those companions that were not only knowledgeable, but were also very, very trustworthy. So this was a high prestigious station for Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. Now, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he starts off this hadith by saying, inform me of an act that will enter me into paradise and will save me from the hellfire. The same version, this is narrated in Muslim, but the version narrated in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he says, O Messenger of Allah, there has been something on my mind that has made me sick, that has made me ill, and I have spent a long time pondering this. So tell me a deed that I can ask no one other than you. So he's asking for a special advice tailored to him. And this shows us, you know, the level of enthusiasm that Mu'adh radiallahu anhu had in wanting to do good in his life. And this is a very valuable lesson in life, that the most important affair for any human being, not only just a Muslim, should be his afterlife. That am I going to Jannah or am I going to Jahannam? And Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he's making it very clear that not only do I want to be of those entered into Jannah, but I want to be of those that never enters into the hellfire, that never ever enters into the hellfire. So this is a very valuable lesson, that this is something that we should be contemplating regularly. The deeds that we are doing, which direction are they taking us in? Are they taking us into the direction of Jannah, or are they taking us into the direction of Jahannam? Now the beautiful thing about still being alive is that we can change the course of that. We can change the course of that. That if right now, you know, we have particular sins that we are stuck with, particular sins that we haven't repented from, then we still have an opportunity to change that and to become from those people that do the acts of the people of paradise. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those people, makes us of those people. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responds by saying, "You have asked about a great matter. You have asked about a great matter." Again, showing the significance of this, that Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he asked about something great. It wasn't something small. And this should be the most important of questions on our minds, that you know what will take us to Jannah and what will take keep us away from the hellfire. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says it is great, but he gives hope to Mu'adh. He says, but it is easy for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy. It is easy for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy. Now just from this statement alone, there are many, many lessons that can be learnt. The first lesson that can be learnt is inspiring the people with hope. That this is one of the biggest problems we have in human interaction, particularly when talking about religion, is that we always make the people feel miserable. Right? We make them feel worse than they actually are, subhanAllah. So we should inspire the people with hope, that there's always hope to become better, always hope to change, always hope that we can, you know, Allah will forgive us and will accept the deeds that we do. So that's the first thing. And then number two, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that the gates of ease are through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if you fix your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things easy for you. And that is the significance of having that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That any difficulty an individual will face, through his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will become easy for him. Because if it is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it will be blessed. And if it is a difficulty coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will grant the ability to be patient, and will grant reward through that patience. So everything will become easy. And this is what we learn in Suratul Layl, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. As for the one who believes and has taqwa, and he you know, gives in sadaqah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his affairs easy for him. Will make his affairs easy for him. So the path to paradise is not always going to be difficult. Right? The path to paradise is not always going to be difficult. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that path easy for whomsoever He wills. Whomsoever He wills. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to tell him what are the deeds that he actually can do. And they are the pillars of Islam. Now you'll notice that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings about the hadith of the pillars of Islam quite a few times. So in the beginning in hadith number 3, we took the hadith Bunya al-Islamu ala khams, that Islam is built upon 5 matters. So the Messenger of Allah discussed the pillars of Islam there. Then a Bedouin man comes to the Messenger of Allah and he says, "Oh Messenger of Allah, if I do the following, I do not increase and I do not decrease from it, will I enter paradise?" We discussed this hadith previously as well. And then again, the Messenger of Allah is mentioning the pillars of Islam here. And this is to signify the importance of the pillars of Islam. That a lot of times people start focusing on secondary issues in the religion, but they forget about the pillars of Islam. Of the importance of knowing the Shahada, of establishing the prayer, of fasting Ramadan, of giving zakah, and trying to go for Hajj. And I want you to look at just at our community as a whole, that you know how many of the pillars are we falling short in. That when you think about Hajj, how many people actually have it on their mind, you know what, I should be saving up some money to actually go for Hajj. When Hajj is one of the pillars of our faith. Look at zakat. Zakat is mentioned simultaneously with salah so many times in the Qur'an. Yet how many people will pay their zakat? And if they do, how many of them will pay it on time? Right? So going back to the basics is very, very important. Because unless you have a foundation in your faith, you're never going to be able to build upon it. And that is why in every discussion about Islam, always bring things back to the basics. Because until you've built that foundation of the 5 pillars of Islam, there's no point discussing anything else. Because with a weak foundation, whatever you put on top of it, is going to be very feeble, it's going to be very, very shaky. So let us work on perfecting the 5 pillars of Islam, and then building on top of it, building on top of it. Now, here's something interesting. With all of the other people whom the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about the 5 pillars of Islam about, the hadith ended there. There was no further discussion. But with Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, the Messenger of Allah didn't stop there. He said, shall I not inform you about the doors of goodness? Should I not inform you about the doors of goodness? Now here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is telling Mu'adh about this, because he's not like your average person here. He's not like the Bedouin man that has no system of support, that has very little knowledge of Islam. But the Messenger of Allah knows that Mu'adh is young, he is someone who has knowledge, and he is someone inshallah that is willing to act upon whatever is imparted upon him. So the Messenger of Allah takes this opportunity to guide Mu'adh even further. And this shows us that with capability comes greater responsibility. With capability comes greater responsibility. I'm trying to remember the Spider-Man quote. With great power comes great responsibility. That's it, exactly. So knowledge is a great amount of power, and it comes with a great amount of responsibility. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sees this in Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, that he's a young, clever individual, and he has knowledge of Islam. So just leaving him at the basics of the five pillars of Islam wouldn't be right. And this teaches us a very valuable lesson over here, that you need to know who you're speaking to. Right, certain times you start speaking to individuals about, you know, it's very important to pray Qiyamul Layl, it's very important to you know, eat halal meat. This person is not even praying the five daily prayers. He's not giving his zakat. He has no idea that he has to go for hajj. So speaking about these secondary issues doesn't make sense. Speak to the people at their levels. Know where the individual is at, and then give him the guidance that he needs for his level and to build upon that. And the Messenger of Allah did this with Mu'adh ibn Jabal. So now, the gates of goodness, the gates of goodness. The Messenger of Allah, when he says Abwab al-Khayr, when he says the doors of goodness over here, this shows us that the doors of goodness, they open up after the pillars of Islam. The pillars of Islam is not righteousness within of itself. That is just basic submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to look at righteousness, then it starts after you fulfilled the five pillars of Islam, and then you do more than that. Then you do more than that. It is not possible to have a righteous individual that is not doing the five pillars of Islam. And just because you do the five pillars of Islam, it doesn't mean you've become righteous, but you've just done the absolute basic minimum that is required. The absolute basic minimum that is required. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to tell him, أَصَوْمُ جُنَّةً, that fasting is a shield for you. Fasting is a shield for you. Now it is a shield from two things. It is a shield from two things. It is a shield from the anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That fasting is one of those deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards by Himself. Meaning that there's no prescribed reward for fasting. So when an individual fasts for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, its reward is determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The level of hardship you go through, the level of sincerity in the fast, the level of good deeds you do in that fast. The more you do while you're fasting, the greater the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing that fasting protects you from is from sins. The second thing that fasting protects you from is from sins. That when an individual is fasting, his desires are under control. And that longing to want to commit sin, it actually decreases while fasting. It actually decreases while fasting. So sins are a shield and a protection from committing sins as well. Now part of it comes from fasting, and the other part of it needs to come from being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, when he comments on this, he says that fasting will only be a shield for the individual that stays away from the evils of the tongue while fasting. Fasting will only be a shield for the individual that stays away from the evils of the tongue while fasting. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "As-siyamu junnah, wa idha kana yawmu sawmu ahadikum fala yarfuth wala yaskhab, fa in sabbahu ahadun aw qatalahu falyaqul inni imra'un sa'im." That fasting is a shield. If it is a day in which one of you is fasting, he should avoid intimacy and fighting and argumentation. If somebody should abuse him or fight with him, he should say, I'm a man who is fasting. I'm a man who is fasting. So Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he uses this hadith to say that fasting will only be a protection for the individual that stays away from the evils of the tongue. And obviously he makes that effort to stay away from his desires as well. And if an individual does not do this, then it is only abstaining from food that he has done, but he actually hasn't fasted. Then the Messenger of Allah goes on to give the second key of goodness, or the second door of goodness. He goes on to say, charity extinguishes the sins like water extinguishes fire. Like water extinguishes fire. And if we've all been, you know, camping at one time or another, or been in a situation where we've put out a fire, you see how quickly a fire is put out through water. Completely extinguishes it altogether. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives two interesting examples of this. Two interesting examples of sins being ignited and sins being extinguished. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that nothing ignites sin like jealousy amongst people. So if you want to see how quickly a fire explodes when you add dry wood to it and dry leaves to it, then this is what jealousy does amongst people. And if you want to see a fire being extinguished, then nothing extinguishes fire quickly like water. And that water is the equivalent of giving charity. And this is why when an individual feels that he has sinned, he should give charity at that time. Now the question arises over here. Is the charity over here referring to financial charity? Or is it referring to any general act that is called a sadaqah? Who can give an answer here? Is it referring to financial charity? Or is it referring to any act that is considered a sadaqah? Go ahead.
I think it's any act of sadaqah.
Why?
Because when you're making any act of sadaqah, you know, sadaqah is protecting you many things.
That answer is good, but I need a more specific answer. So is it financial sadaqah or is it any form of sadaqah? And give me reasoning why. Go ahead.
It's going to be a matter of any sadaqah, any action. Who's like, going to be more just for you? Who's that mean it's going to be just financial? That means that poor people will not be able to like get the same reward. So it's going to be like, this one would be like as if it's exclusive for only rich people.
Okay, good. So it's from justice that it be any act of sadaqah, because it was only financial, then this would be restricted to the rich people only. Very good analogy, mashallah.
Because there's lack of specific, we take it as general.
Okay, good. That's very good as well. So since there's lack of specification, it remains general. But I believe the answer is even more clear than that. It is even more clear than that. And it goes back to another Hadith of Mu'adh. I can't remember if we've taken this hadith already or not. But yes, we have. The hadith of Mu'adh, where the Messenger of Allah, he tells him, fear Allah wherever you are, follow up a bad deed with a good one, and it will wipe it out. And treat the people with the best of akhlaq. So over here, sadaqah that is being referred to, Allah knows best, but it is any form of good deed that we do that will wipe away the bad deed. And even more so, the verse in the Qur'an, in Surah Hud, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. That indeed the good deeds, they make the bad deeds go away. They wipe the bad deeds away. So this is referring to any form of charity. Any form of charity. The third piece of advice he gives to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu is the prayer in the night. Praying salah, praying qiyamul layl in the middle of the night. Praying qiyamul layl in the middle of the night. Now, there's a verse in Surah Al-Sajda where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse in Surah Al-Sajda, verses 16 and 17, he says, their sides forsake their beds to invoke their Lord in fear and hope, and they spend in charity out of what we have bestowed on them. No person knows what is kept hidden for them of joy as a reward for what they used to do. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he has a very beautiful commentary on this verse. So if you look at the second part of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in paradise, there are rewards that people can't even understand, cannot even fathom, they've never seen the likes of. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this in the second verse pertaining to the people who wake up in the middle of the night to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says over here that just like these people were hidden from the eyes of the people in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for these people in paradise that which no eyes have seen. That which no eyes have seen. So just like they hid their worship of Allah, then Allah has prepared a reward that no eye has ever seen. That is something exclusive. So this is something beautiful to think about, that when one thinks about Qiyamul Layl and its great reward, one of the greatest things that Allah has promised in return is the fact that there is this reward that one cannot even fathom and understand, prepared for those individuals that are waking up for Qiyamul Layl. Now, one brief commentary that I want to give over here is that we have this mentality when it comes to Qiyamul Layl, that if I'm not waking up every single night, I'm not going to wake up at all, right? And this mentality is a trap from shaitan. This mentality is a trap from shaitan. We have a general principle that they use in fiqh, where they say, مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ جُلُّهُ, that which you cannot attain in its totality, it does not mean that you abandon its core aspect of. It does not mean you abandon its core aspect of. So same thing over here, if you cannot wake up every single night, then try to make it just once a week, on the weekends, right? You can't even do once a week, try doing it once a month. Once a month consistently is better than doing it, you know, 2 days in a row and then being burnt out, right? So over here, when it comes to Qiyamul Layl, try to do it as often as you can. And it doesn't have to be a prescribed amount. If you can do 8 rak'ahs, that's great. You can't do 8 rak'ahs, make it, you know, 2 rak'ahs, as long as you can. It doesn't have to be long. But the point is, you have the desire to be from amongst these people that Allah has prepared a reward that no eyes have seen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous that He will include you amongst them even if you just have the intention. Just for having the intention, Allah will, inshallah, will reward you to that capability. And then the more you actually perform, the greater the reward increases. The greater the reward increases. So now to summarize, what are the 3 doors of goodness that the Prophet ﷺ offered to Mu'adh? What are the 3 doors of goodness that the Prophet ﷺ offered to Mu'adh? Who's going to summarize this for me? Go ahead.
Fasting.
Fast. Yes.
Charity extinguishes sins like water extinguishes fire.
Yes.
And prayer and the night.
Fantastic. And praying Qiyamul Layl. So the first thing he mentioned was fasting. The second thing he mentions is doing righteous deeds to wipe out sins. And then the third thing he mentions is waking up for Qiyamul Layl. Waking up for Qiyamul Layl. Now the Messenger of Allah ﷺ doesn't even just stop here. He goes on to give him more advice. He goes on to give him more advice. The Messenger of Allah goes on to ask him, shall I not inform you about the head of all affairs? Shall I not go on to inform you about the head of all affairs? And this is like, you know, one of the a great psychological tactic of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number one, he's keeping his audience engaged, right? He's asking them a question, they're giving an answer, there's engagement over here. But number two, he's inspiring, you know, inquisitivity, like he's inspiring curiosity in them. That the Messenger already told me about the pillars of Islam, he's already told me about the you know, the doors of goodness, what could be the head of all affairs now, right? So as he's inspired Mu'adh into thinking, you know, what could it possibly be? Keeping Mu'adh engaged even further. So he asks him, shall I not inform you about the head of all affairs? Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes on to say, رَأْسُ الْأَمْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the head of all affairs is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that, I want you to think about a body without a head. A body without a head. Is that body going to be of any good, of any purpose? No, it's not. It won't be able to function. It won't be able to last. It's just going to decay and decompose and rot right away. Similarly, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying over here that the head of all affairs is our submission to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. If one has not submitted to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then everything else is useless and futile. Is useless and futile. Then the Messenger of Allah goes on to tell him a second thing. وَعَمُودُهُ الصَّلَاةِ, and the head, the pillar of this head, that which keeps this head in place, is the prayer. Is the prayer. So after submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one needs to establish the prayer. And this is something we've discussed previously, but some of the scholars even considered that the one who abandons the salah, then he's left the fold of Islam. And this is one of the proofs that they use for it. That the Messenger of Allah over here, he doesn't mention the rest of the pillars of Islam, but he just goes on to say, وَعَمُودُهُ الصَّلَاةِ, that this is the pillar that keeps the submission into place. That if one is not praying, he does not have submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If one is not praying, he does not have full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. With that, we pretty much completed the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam concluded with those things. So there are quite a few lessons that we learned from the hadith of Mu'adh. Number one was the human interaction that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ had with the companions, in keeping them inspired, inspiring with them hope, keeping them inquisitive, and gradually increasing their levels. So the Messenger of Allah spoke to people at their level and wanted them to increase on those levels, and wanted them to increase on their levels. Number two, we learned the special role that the Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu had in the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he loved him dearly, and that is why he gave him such special attention. He loved him dearly, and that is why he gave him such special attention. Number three, we learn about the wide variety of deeds inside Islam within of itself, and how the foundation of our faith is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the five pillars. And before you commit to anything else, focus to committing to the five pillars. Because if you don't commit to the five pillars, then everything else will be useless. Everything else will be useless. After you've committed to the five pillars, the Messenger of Allah tells us to focus on three things. Number one is focusing on seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wiping away the bad deeds. Number two, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ teaches us about Qiyamul Layl. He teaches us about Qiyamul Layl. And actually, I'm so sorry, but there's a part of the hadith I completely forgot. So after the Messenger, I'll go back to the conclusion after, inshallah. Please forgive me for that. After the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he concludes, you know, informing him about the head of all affairs. He goes on to tell Mu'adh, Ya Mu'adh, shall I not tell you what controls all of this? Shall I not tell you what controls all of this? Meaning that there's something in particular that controls everything that has previously been mentioned. And at that time, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he takes hold of his tongue. He takes hold of his tongue. And he says this, Ya Mu'adh. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he actually becomes surprised. He says, O Messenger of Allah, are we actually going to be held accountable for the things that we say and do with our tongues? Are we actually going to be held accountable for the things we say and do with our tongues? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes on to say, O Mu'adh, may your mother be bereaved, may she be bereaved of you. May she like be freed from you. Showing like, you know, like it's like a sense of shock that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say after that, that Mu'adh, there's nothing that is going to be causing more people to be thrown into the hellfire other than the harvests of their tongue. There's nothing that is going to cause the people to be thrown into the hellfire other than the harvest of their tongue. Meaning the acts that their tongues commit. And this is something we spoke about previously in a previous halaqah, that the tongue, it controls the state of the heart. And that if the tongue is corrupt, the heart will be corrupt. And if the tongue is pure, the heart will be pure. And there are certain things that are severe with the tongue, such as committing shirk with the tongue, speaking about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge, backbiting, gossiping, creating fights amongst people. These are all major sins in Islam. They're all major and severe sins in Islam. And up until a person rectifies his tongue, he's not going to be able to rectify the rest of his faith. Up until he rectifies his tongue, he will not be able to rectify the rest of his faith. And that is where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam concluded the hadith. And that is where the hadith of Mu'adh concludes. Now, the concluding remarks is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he built that foundation of the five pillars and then adding on top of it. And then while adding on top of it, he goes on and he builds a second foundation. That Islam is of two components. One is doing bad deeds and the second is abstaining. Sorry, one is doing good deeds and the one is abstaining from bad deeds. And both of these need to be simultaneous. You cannot just focus on doing good deeds while you commit to doing bad deeds. But rather, as soon as one submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should focus on doing good deeds as well as abstaining from bad deeds. As well as abstaining from bad deeds. And one of the most important deeds that one should control is the deeds of the tongue. Because they're so easy to fall into, right? Just to describe your brother in a way that is true, but it's something that will harm his feelings. This is something that would be considered haram in Islam. This is a form of backbiting, right? To mention something about your brother that is true, that he dislikes. This would be a form of backbiting. And this is from the major sins in Islam. So it shows you how even not thinking about what you're saying can lead a person to the hellfire. And this is what the Messenger of Allah concluded the hadith of Mu'adh with. So the pillars of Islam
abstaining from sins, and then building on top of that with virtuous deeds. Now let us take the next hadith very quickly. An Abi Tha'laba al-Khushani, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, where is the hadith? Verily Allah the Exalted has prescribed the obligatory deeds, so do not neglect them. He has set the limits, so do not go beyond them. He has forbidden some things, so do not violate them. And He has been silent about some things out of mercy upon you, and not out of forgetfulness, so do not seek them. So in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فَرَضُ الْفَرَائِدِ فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ فَلَا تَنْتَحِكُوهَا وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لِنْكُمْ غَيْرَ نِسْيَانَ فَلَا تَبْحَثُوا عَنْهَا. Now, why is this hadith going to be so short? Our discussion on this hadith is going to be extremely short because this hadith is a weak hadith. It is a weak hadith. And in fact, there are certain aspects of this hadith, particularly the last aspect, which the scholars actually doubted its authenticity in its totality. So in the last portion of this hadith, where the Messenger of Allah says, and let's just go through it briefly, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed the obligatory deeds, so do not neglect them. This is found in other narrations that previously we just discussed, that there's a foundation in Islam, focus on that foundation. Number two, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he went on to say that Allah has set limits, so do not go beyond them. That the deen of Allah, it has its boundaries, stay within those boundaries and do not transgress them. Again, something we've discussed in previous hadith. Then number three, this is what the difference occurs in. And He has been silent about some things out of mercy upon you and not out of forgetfulness. So do not seek after them. And this part, the silence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the deen. Is this actually a form of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mean when he said, do not seek after them? So the silence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is understood in one of two ways. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the sharia, He revealed the deen of al-Islam, it comes with two things. It comes with the literal law that was sent down, and then it comes with the spirit of the law, which is the greater message behind those laws. So when we talk about the religion of Islam, we're talking about the literal letter of the law, as well as the spirit of the law, the greater message behind the law. So when people, you know, talk about the silence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they take into assessment the letter of the law, but they ignore the spirit of the law. How does that come into play? There is a madhab from the groups of madhab called the Zahiri madhab, right? So you have the famous madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, the famous madhab of Imam Malik, the famous madhab of Imam Shafi'i, the famous madhab of Imam Ahmad. You also had the madhab of Sufyan al-Thawri, you had the madhab of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, Ishaq ibn Rahaway, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. All of these people had their own schools of thoughts. Out of all of these schools of thoughts, the only ones that remained are the famous four that we know. Now one of the schools of thoughts that was there was the Zahiri Madhab, which was named after Dawud al-Zahiri. Now, one of the key components of the Zahiri Madhab is that they reject qiyas, that they reject analogy. That either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about it, we accept it, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't speak about it, and therefore, you know, it has no place in Islam within of itself. Now why is this thinking very dangerous? Because there are clearly some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not speak about in the Qur'an that are very, very relevant to our lives. Simplest example, again, is of marijuana. Marijuana is not mentioned in the Qur'an, nor is it mentioned in the sunnah. So now can one use the argument that just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention marijuana in the Qur'an, or not mention marijuana in the sunnah, that all of a sudden marijuana is halal? Can one make that argument? And the answer is no. Because the Messenger of Allah has told us, as a general rule, that alcohol is prohibited due to intoxication, and every intoxication is prohibited. So over here there is room for analogical deduction. So the silence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. that when the companion used to ask about matters, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make them obligatory. So he tells the companions that remain silent, and Allah did not forget anything about the deen, but rather there is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. So don't seek those matters. So this is a prohibition that was particular to their time, that you shouldn't ask about particular matters out of fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might obligate them. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed His religion, that anything that we would possibly need to enter into paradise and stay away from the hellfire, we've either been told implicitly or explicitly. Implicit meaning the spirit of the law, explicitly meaning that we've directly been told about it. We've directly been told about it. And that is the amount of time we're going to spend on that hadith, just for the mere fact that, as we mentioned, that it is a weak hadith. It is a weak hadith and is not authentic.